Let's welcome her, and we'll pray. Could somebody grab a stand? Thanks, Steve. I'm just going to pray. And then, Father, we thank you for Lindsay. Thank you for bringing her here among us. And Lord, we look forward to your word. Father, we know that it's alive and active, and this isn't an intellectual pursuit. And so, Father, would you bless Lindsay's lips as she brings it to us now? And Lord, would you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Maybe a bit higher. Thanks. Okay, well, it's great to be with you this morning. It's my first time actually with Mariners in the school hall, so that's really exciting to see you all here. And great to hear about the Welsh revival, be reminded of that this morning as well, because I've just driven up this morning from my parents' place, which is just outside Cardiff. I'm from there originally. And I felt a real stirring there when Meg was praying about that. And we're not worthy, are we? We're not worthy of God's love and all that he pours out. And he's so gracious with us. And we really, I don't know, sometimes we need a kick up the backside, don't we? It's my pleasure to be here and to thank you for your support and your prayers and your financial support as well for me in my work in Spain. I've got a little PowerPoint to show you a few pictures. So I'm based in Gijón. It's a city on the north coast of Spain in the region of Asturias. And if you just kind of, scroll through, Tim, that would be great. So there we are, right up on the top. It's not what you think of when you think of Spain. Everyone thinks of hot, sunny, dry, arid Spain. This is very green. It's very wet. It's hotter here at the moment. I've come here for my tan. So, a picture looking over at Gijón. It's actually very like Wales as a place. And again, interesting about the Welsh revival and the coal mines and many miners being converted because there's a huge coal mining history here in Gijón. Most of them are closed now, but there's a lot of links and similarities to Wales. And so I very much feel at home there. This is our small church. Which is led by a Spanish pastor and his wife, and kind of was set up through their family. This is the youth center, which is one of our big ministry focuses, which I'll be sharing a bit more about later on. And here's inside. It's a great facility. We've got kind of kitchen bar area. We've got a big screen. We've got a basketball hoop, table tennis. We've got a music room for recording. And there's a skate ramp in there as well. And these are kind of different activities that we've been doing with the youth, which we opened in April after a long process of getting ready, some kind of art workshops. So just a few photos to give you an idea of the things that we've been up to. I'm not sure. Is that the last one? I'm not sure. Yeah, great. You can get rid of those. I just wanted to share a bit about the context in Spain, a bit about what I'm doing out there, and then also share a bit about prayer this morning, and particularly the theme of persevering in prayer. My context in Asturias in Spain, although it's very green physically, the land, it's very dry spiritually. It's a very kind of arid, dry environment to be as a Christian. And part of that is, I think, related to the Catholic Church and the fact that it's very kind of a religious way of expressing faith. And a lot of it is just go to church, do the things that you need to do, confess your sin, take communion, be baptized, and you follow these things that you do. And then the idea is that is your salvation, then you're good with God, you'll go to heaven, everything is nice and perfect. So that's kind of one thing we've got on one hand. On the other hand, we've got people, and this is more pertinent to my area, people who've completely rejected Christianity because of the Catholic Church and because of their history and being allied with Franco, the dictator, who only died in 1975. So Spain was a dictatorship up until then. They're a very new democracy, really. And so the Catholic Church was allied with the dictator, and of course that causes huge problems for them now, and huge rejection of the church, and therefore rejection of Christianity together with that. And so there's some of the barriers that we face working in Spain to share the gospel, and that contribute to the very kind of dry spiritual atmosphere. And that takes time and energy, and I think a lot of prayer to overcome those challenges and to break down those barriers. And one key thing in that is perseverance and prayer. So that's kind of what I wanted to share about this morning. It's a big challenge for me, and something that God's I think really trying to build in me. And so hopefully it's a challenge that you can share and that we can work at it together, hopefully this morning. So why? Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to do? And it was interesting what Meg shared, and I was thinking, we want revival, we want God to break out, we want to see people coming to know Jesus, but why doesn't it happen? What are the blockages? Why is it so hard to persevere? And particularly thinking about this morning, why is it so hard to persevere in prayer? And I was thinking, well, partly we're a very instantaneous society. Any questions, any issues, you just Google, look up Google on your phone, and it's got the answer. No more going to the library, getting out a dictionary, looking up the answer, or waiting to ask someone. We've got Google, or even with photos. You know, in the old days, you have a camera, you send off the film to be developed, you have to wait to see your photos. Now it's all instant. You can retake and retake as many times as you want until you're satisfied. And the same with communication. It's instant, isn't it? Messaging, WhatsApp, whatever is your preferred method. We send instantly and we expect answers instantly as well. Otherwise, it's a bit rude, really, isn't it? So I think this all contributes to our expectation of the way we communicate with God as well, and what we expect from God in terms of answers. And conversation as well. So our cultural influences impact our relationship with God in that way. And I think it means we're less able to wait. We're impatient, and then we give up. It's very easy just to give up, isn't it? Because the answers aren't coming, and so we move on thinking that's not working. I won't bother keeping on praying. And God does answer instantly sometimes. It's not that he can't. I think often it's he chooses not to, or even that he doesn't respond because he has a higher or a bigger or a better way that we don't see. Anyway, in the Bible, there's plenty of examples of people's prayers not being answered immediately. And this morning, I want us to look at a parable that Jesus told. It's Luke chapter 18. If you want to look it up, and verses 1 to 8. So it's the parable of the persistent widow. So I'll just read it. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And it's a great parable. And one of the easiest ones, I think, to understand, because Jesus basically tells us in the first verse why he's telling the parable, which is to encourage the disciples to pray, that they should always pray and not give up and not lose heart. If we look a little bit at the context, it's a specific teaching to the disciples. It goes back into chapter 17, and he starts off the chapter when he's looking, he's talking with the Pharisees, responding to the Pharisees, and then he pulls in the disciples to one side and he starts talking just with them about his coming again. And then this continues, just talking to the disciples into the section we just read. And then immediately after that, it broadens out again to a wider audience from verse 9. And so I think that's really significant because it emphasizes the importance of what Jesus is saying and how much he wants his disciples to grasp this teaching and what he's saying, and therefore for us as well. He wants us to grasp this. And it also connects this parable of the persistent widow with what he says in chapter 17 to the disciples. And what he's saying is a real encouragement to persevere and persist, not just in prayer for the here and now, but to persist in faith, knowing that Jesus will come back. He is coming back. And that is our hope today as well, isn't it? And it's a sure and certain 100% hope that we have that he is coming back. And so Jesus is telling the parable to encourage the disciples to cling on to that hope, even in the midst of difficult, impossible situations. And we know that the disciples were going to face all kinds of trials and problems and painful deaths and suffering. And they were going to be thinking, when is he coming back? He told us he was coming back. Jesus is telling this to them to tell them to persevere, keep praying, keep trusting, even in the most difficult times. And the way to cling on to that hope is to persevere in prayer, persevere in communicating with Father God. So if we look a bit more at the parable, we've got two characters. We've got the wicked judge, who cares about no one but himself, and exactly how a judge shouldn't be. You couldn't really expect justice from this judge. And then we've got the widow, who in that time, widows were very vulnerable. They basically had any status or powers through their husband. So now having no husband, she was a nobody. No leverage, no power at all in society, and she'd obviously, someone had cheated her out of what she had, basically, to live on. And so she comes to the judge and asks for justice. And at this point in the story, everyone knows she's never going to get the justice, is she? They know the judge. We know that the widow has no power, no leverage. She's never, ever going to get the justice that she needs. But this woman is the definition of perseverance and persistence. And her desperation drives her to just keep going like a dog with a bone. You know, she keeps going after this judge. And it's almost quite funny because she's almost like a stalker. She's like stalking him at the courthouse. She follows him home. Maybe you can imagine the story. Follows him home, waits outside his house till he comes out again, follows him back to the courthouse. Persisting in asking for justice, and she keeps coming and keeps coming. And so suddenly in this story where there's no hope, all the listeners are thinking, oh, there's no hope for this widow. She might as well give up now. Suddenly there's an amazing turnaround, and the wicked judge just decides, oh, to get her off my back, maybe that, you know, it could get worse. I'll just give in and give her what she wants. It'll be much easier for me. So it's an amazing turnaround of a situation where there's literally, the listeners were thinking, there's no hope for this woman. And it completely reverses round. And because of her persistence and perseverance, she gets the justice that she was wanting. And then in verse 6 to 8, we see how Jesus applies this parable for the disciples. And he's saying, see how this unjust, this wicked judge answers the pleas of an unknown poor widow, and he granted her justice. How much more will God, your loving heavenly Father, grant the pleas that you bring to him? How much more is God going to treat you so much better than this wicked judge treated the widow? Because we are his chosen ones, and he is our Father, he is our God. And so I found this really helpful kind of almost a tag to hold, to put on. No, how much more is God going to do for us than anyone else or anything else? So it's just a helpful point to remember this morning. How much more is our God going to be working on our behalf? How much more is he going to see our needs met? How much more is he going to sustain us? and be present with us and there for us if we persist and if we persevere in faith and in coming to him with our needs, with the needs of our nation, the needs of Gijón in Spain. How much more is God going to do if we have that persistence and that perseverance? And on the flip side, how much more should we be persevering in prayer and not giving up, not losing heart, knowing that our Father God is nothing like this wicked, self-concerned judge? And so the question is really, why is it so difficult to do? Why are we so prone to lose heart and to stop praying? And what do we need to do to guard against that so that we can continue to persevere in prayer and experience the how much more-ness of God in our lives? And I think going back to what I said at the beginning, we need to guard against those cultural expectations of immediate answers, expecting that, thinking that's the way God operates. And our culture conditions us to expect that, but God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And his timing is not our timing. And so one key is to kind of remember that we have our culturally conditioned way of thinking. It's not God's way. But when we don't receive answers, or when there just seems like there's silence meeting our prayers, or there's this big delay, it is difficult. And I think one of the things we need to guard against is doubt. Because doubt creeps in. And it's doubt. We start doubting in our belief in the power of prayer and doubting the importance of prayer. And we can, you know, that kind of leads down the line of then we stop. What's the point? What's the point in praying? And I think in this passage, doubt is perhaps the source of discouragement that Jesus is addressing or even forewarning the disciples about. He knew that they were going to go through those times. He knew that his coming would be delayed to the point that they were going to be doubting if he was ever going to come back. And so he knew they needed this encouragement to persevere in prayer, and so he tells the parable. And he knew, having been a human himself, he knew what it was like to experience that, not knowing what God's perspective is, perhaps. And that the human perspective is that it seems God is not answering or even listening sometimes when we pray. But it's because we don't see things from his eternal perspective. So Jesus tells this parable and he's reminding them of this God is the how much more God. How much more is he going to answer and listen and be with you in these difficult times and in times when we need to persevere? But we need to persevere in faith. It's just helpful to remember that parable, that story of the wicked judge, the listeners full of doubt at the beginning that the widow was going to get her justice. But against all doubt, she wins. She wins the day. She wins the battle. And she was really battling hard. She was really battling hard for that victory with the judge and for victory and justice. And we have to battle in the same way. It's not easy. Meg was saying there's costs to praying for revival and costs to wanting to see that revival. And it's a battle. And we're part of that battle. And we need some, I think we forget that mentality that we are in a battle. We need to fight. And part of that fight is the battle against doubt. Doubting that prayer is powerful, prayer is effective, and that God is listening. So let's guard against the discouragement that doubt brings, and let's battle against that doubt. It's a huge strategy of the enemy to get us to doubt the power of prayer. It makes us ineffective. It neutralizes our witness and our testimony to God. It really limits and reduces our experience of Jesus in our lives. And it's a strategy of the evil one to make us doubt the power of prayer. So let's fight against that. Prayer is a weapon that God has given us. In Ephesians 6, he gave us that weapon for the spiritual battle. And who goes into a battle without using their weapons? Only fools, right? So we must be using that. We are all in the spiritual battle. We have to employ the weapons and put on the armor that God has given us and pray. Ephesians 6:18-20, Paul's running through all that spiritual armor, and then at the end he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray, pray, pray. And I'd be one of the first ones to confess that I easily give up in persevering prayer, that I do begin to doubt the power of prayer and whether God's listening or answering. And it's something I need to work on, and something that I'm asking God to help me with and to work on in me. But I can look back and see progress in that. I can see how God's encouraging me to grow in that area. And I just wanted to share with you one example of that, which comes from my work in Gijón. And as you saw some of the pictures, one of our key projects is the youth center, which is the vision for it is to reach out to the youth in the city of Gijón, particularly those between the ages of 11 up to 20, around there. Because the church youth groups are fairly inward-looking, there's nothing happening for the young people to tell them about Jesus. So this is the vision of our youth project, the youth center, is to reach out to the non-churched young people. The ministry began with different activities, and because of the weather and the climate in Gijón, which is very rainy, they decided they needed this youth center because lots of events were having to be cancelled and so on. So they got the vision for building a youth center to provide a place for reaching out to the young people and for them to have a place to hang out in as well. So maybe we can just show the video. I've got a little video of what the ministry is about, starting off with activities and then showing the building refurbishment, essentially, from a rundown, nothing in it building to what it is now. It's got Spanish titles on it, so maybe some of them are fairly similar to the English. I'm sure you'll get it fine. Okay, so here's the video. It looks fantastic, right? And it's kind of multifunctional, multi-purpose, and really we give thanks to God. We praise God for this place, for what he's given us. It's been a partnering of people all around the world, essentially, to make it happen, investing finances, praying for it, contributing building skills, decorating, whatever it is. There's people all around the world who've been involved in that. And that's the way God works, isn't it? He loves to use his people working together to further his kingdom. And we have a real sense about this place that God's got big plans for it. And he's really going to use it in the city and hopefully wider than that for his glory. However, it was a six-year process to go from those, well, the beginning activities to finding the premises to getting the place looking like that. It was a very long 6 years of hard work and a lot of doubts, losing heart, along the way. And even some people said to the team, oh, it's not going to happen. You should just give up. You know, why have you gone for such an ambitious project? It's never going to be completed. And so you're kind of left with the question, well, why? Why did it take so long? We were praying, you know, it's a fantastic project. Surely it's God's heart and to reach the young people of Gijón. Why did he delay so long in allowing us to open the doors, which happened in April this year, and start witnessing and reaching out to these young people? And, you know, there's a lot of unknowns, and the unknowns lead to the doubt, and you begin doubting, is this the right thing? Is it from God? And then that kind of leads you down this downward spiral, which doesn't end up in a good place. And that's kind of just one of those things, isn't it, that we need to guard against this doubt. It's so powerful, it kind of wiggles its way in. And you have to fight. We have to fight. We have to stand up and fight against that. And we're still not sure why. We don't know why it took so long. But we do know that God acts out of wise concern for the well-being of his people. His delays are always for our good, even if we don't understand the reasons why. And his timing is always perfect. And when things are difficult and discouragement creeps in, it's hard to cling on to those truths, isn't it? But that's what persevering is. That's the definition of perseverance. It's not giving up. It's trusting, even when you can't see how things are going to work out. Not giving up believing that God cares. Not giving up knowing that he is the God of the how much more is he going to be with you. How much more is he fighting with you to help you persevere? And our part is to persevere in faith, persevere in prayer. And so a group of us involved in the Youth Centre ministry, we've met now for the last 3 years to pray once a week specifically, to pray specifically for the Youth Centre ministry. And so during that time, you know, we've gone through this up and down of the doubt and the discouragement and trying to persevere from week to week in our prayers. You know, huge frustrations, and you start losing focus as well. And that doubt then starts making you slow down. There's a less urgency to get things done as well, less drive to move forward. And you accept the kind of the way things are, and you begin to accept and think, oh, maybe it won't ever open. And it was in one of those prayer times that God really spoke to me and encouraged me and showed me the need to persevere through a picture that he gave. And it was a picture of an iceberg. And you all know about icebergs. There's a little bit on the surface that you see, but underneath the surface, it's where it's invisible. We can't see it. There's this massive heap mountain, reverse mountain of ice. And that was what God was saying. He's saying, you can only see the surface. You can only see what's visible. But I see the whole thing. I see right underneath all those jaggedy points that are right at the bottom, this huge mass. That is my perspective. And there's parts of what you're doing that is hidden, and my work is hidden. There's parts of that that you can't see and that you won't see perhaps until years down the line. And that was the encouragement, that God's perspective is not our perspective. God works in hidden ways that we don't see. And it was a real encouragement, affirming that God is at work even when we can't see it, when it's not visible. There's so much of that invisible, hidden iceberg, but God knows about it and he's at work in it. And so to remember that there's a hiddenness about the way God works. And that can help unlock the doubt and help us to persevere and to keep walking straight by faith, even when we can't see. And I think there was probably an element of spiritual battle too as well in that delay. You know, the enemy doesn't want that center open. He doesn't want our youth ministry happening. And so there's spiritual battle going on there as well. Part of that battle was battling the doubt in our own lives, but also battling he was battling God's purposes in us and through us for that city. And so we need to fight. And we can't be passive. We are called to fight, to stand up and fight. And that involves praying, persevering in prayer, taking up the weapon of prayer, and trusting God and not giving up hope. So I was very thankful for that encouragement. And it's helped me kind of learn to remember the hiddenness of God's work and of his timing, and to trust him in the way he does things and his purposes. So I hope that's an encouragement for you this morning as well. And as you practice persevering in prayer, do pray for Spain. It desperately needs your prayers. And perhaps as we pray for revival for Wales, or not for Wales, but like the revival in Wales, we pray it for Gloucester. As you pray for Gloucester, do pray for Gijón. Spirit is moving. we do value your prayers. And we want to keep growing in that as well, the persevering in prayer with you, together with you. I'd just like to add as well, if you'd like to keep up to date with my news, I send out a regular newsletter kind of every 3 months or so. And you can have more kind of up-to-date prayer, things to pray for, and be supporting us in that way if you're interested. So just come and see me afterwards and give me your email. I'd love to put you on. So I think that was all I have. Let me just pray to finish. Father God, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you that you are the how much more God in our lives. And you are the solid, solid rock in which we can put all our hope in the midst of pain, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of doubt, and all these things. Father, you are so much more than all we could ever ask or imagine. You can do so much more. We ask that you'd help us in our doubt, that you would help us to fight those battles. Show us, Father, the power of prayer, the importance of prayer, and build in us that persevering spirit to pursue you, to pursue your purpose for our lives, for our cities, for our families, and to persevere in faith, knowing that you will be back one day. And we look forward to that day, and we look forward to rejoicing and worshiping you face to face, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word, and I pray you'd bless it to us and encourage us as we walk forward this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Great. Thank you, Lindsay. Thanks so much.